Right, thank you everybody. It's pretty great and a real privilege to have the ANC here this morning. Always good to have him here and to hear what he's got to say. So before he speaks to us, I wanted to pray for him. And okay. Father, we just thank you that Dave can make it with us today, and we really just want to open our hearts and our minds and our ears, both visually and spiritually. We really want to hear what he's got to say and what he's got to speak to us about. Father, we know that your plans are always for the best. And we know that you speak to us through people, especially sometimes through people that are visiting. So, Father, we just thank you once again for Dave this morning. Mm-hmm. We just pray for him as he speaks, that he'll have a sense of peace, that God will be speaking straight through him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Inspired by Rose's signing, can you tell me what this is a sign of? No.
We're not getting out of it.
Yeah. Stay. It's the same thing. You're going nowhere. What I'd like to do is to look at some aspects in the early part of Joshua, the book of Joshua, because I think it talks about transition as clearly as anything that I see in Scripture. As normal, the rules are, you can interrupt me, you can question what I'm saying, or if there's something that, even as you've been hearing about the changes this week, sometimes people can think of questions immediately, and sometimes people go home and they think, oh yeah, why didn't I ask that? So if, as I'm talking, if there's things that it triggers that you'd like to ask, please don't hesitate to interrupt, because otherwise people like me, we just go chuntering on because we've done it for so many years. But it's far more it's better interactive, and it's more helpful if people can just say, hang on a minute, what does that mean for us? Or I don't understand that. It's helpful too sometimes, because in speaking you assume everybody understands what you're saying. Last week I was speaking at a church, it was Remembrance Sunday, so they asked me to speak about remembrance. So I was saying how our memories get a bit distorted over time, you know, and I'll be saying to our grandkids, when we were your age, you know, we couldn't have sweets every day. Because of rations, we could only get sweets on a Saturday morning. Do any of you remember that?
Oh, yeah.
Times were hard. So I said to this church, you know, I say to my grandchildren, because of rations, we only have. And one guy there who I know quite well, but he's from Malta, so English isn't his first language, he said, why did the Russians stop you having sweets? So we ended up with this. So if the Russians ever had rations, it would be very... So sometimes you assume when you're speaking that everybody's understanding what you're saying or what you mean. So please interrupt. Otherwise, this guy would have gone home with a very different concept of what I meant. Anyway, Joshua, it was a period of transition. The children of Israel had 40 years in the wilderness. They had experienced God's blessing and God's provision, and yet it wasn't God's best for them. You know, every day they saw God provide food. They saw God provided clothing because their clothing didn't wear out. They had very specific guidance. They would see the cloud, they'd see the fire. And you would have thought, you know, if that was today, every Testimony Sunday, people would get up there and say, you know, isn't God good? And yet it wasn't the best for them. God had got something more. And they had to transition, and Joshua led them in that transition. And transition isn't always easy. For some people, the very word brings insecurity. For some, it brings relief. I don't know if any of you have been to Zimbabwe. I've been to Zimbabwe many times, but they're going through transition. And it's a bit scary, because you don't know what the outcome is. Is the next guy going to be even worse than the previous guy? or will it all be peace and harmony? And there's this mixture of hope and fear. And that might be an extreme of transition, but it's very hard in any period of transition just to stay at peace, trusting God, because we always race on ahead. And this is transition for Joshua. He's seen Moses do amazing things. He was at the tent of meeting in Exodus 33, where God communicated to Moses face to face, like a man talks to a friend. He'd seen all that, and suddenly he thought, I've got to fill his shoes. And God says to him in verse 3, he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. It's time for you to lead. I promise you what I promised Moses. And it was to me as though God was saying, some things stay the same and some things change. And wisdom in church life is knowing what stays the same and what changes. Now, I believe for you as a church, there's something in your DNA which will stay the same. Your heart for mission, your heart for family, your heart for community, your heart for Wiltshire, that needs to stay the same. What changes often is the culture and the context and the personnel. And sometimes we wrestle with, you know, if we have new leaders, will they bring in new things? One thing I struggle a lot with is when people say, we don't know what the vision of this church is. Several years ago in BCF, we spent the first 2 months of a year different leaders spelling out the vision for the church. And it was all inspiring stuff. But within a month, I had people coming to me saying, we don't know what the vision of the church is. Now, I believe the vision for the church stays the same. It's to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind and strength, to love our neighbour as ourselves, and to go in the whole world and preach the gospel, making disciples, baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I believe at one level that is the vision for the church. And if we as individuals have caught that vision, we won't have time to worry about what's the vision of the church. We'll be living that out. And that stays the same. The DNA that God has put it within you, birthed very much by Dave and Wendy, that stays the same. But in a fresh generation, it's a different culture and it's a different context. And wisdom is knowing what stays the same. Now, we had transition in church often isn't easy too. And when I transitioned out of BCF, this one was going to work. I'd seen all the other churches where it hadn't worked, but this was going to be different. And guess what? It wasn't. It was painful, it was difficult, because it almost seemed, and want to be careful what I say, because there's always very different perspectives. So this is my perspective. I've always found my perspective is right, but you know, but this is my perspective. Some people thought, let's get rid of the old because we can do things better. And so some of us who had paved the way for this transition felt ostracized, felt we were cut off. And it's very easy for that to happen. And so there's no guarantee that transition always works well. And so we've got this nice foolproof plan in practice, but in reality, it turned out to be quite painful, because transition can be. But wisdom is saying, yeah, there are some things that must not change. If it changes, we lose who we are. But what will change is the culture, is the context, and it's the personnel. But in Dave just mentioning ordination and reading what has been sent out, or what will be sent out, what we want to produce is sons and daughters of the family. We're family. So we want to see released sons and daughters. It is easy to bring people in, but they will bring a different, sometimes agenda and a different DNA. But I think one of your securities is you know who you are. And for Joshua, it was a case of, Joshua, some things will stay the same, but everything else is different. If you can anchor yourself rightly in what stays the same, you can then express that differently. Because your DNA, your foundations are a platform. In chapter 3, this is what it says. the Israelite officers went to the camp giving instructions. When you see the Levites carrying the Ark of the Covenant, move out from your positions and follow them. Since you have not travelled this way before, they will guide you. Stay about half a mile behind them, keeping a clear distance between you and the Ark. But it's just that little phrase, we haven't been this way before. It's again, it's very easy in church life to revert back to what we used to. There's a church that I work with in the States, in a place called Madison, Wisconsin, who have got a team leadership, very much as is expressed here. Many churches don't understand them. And they say, who is the pastor? And they haven't really got a pastor. They've got, you know, an admin pastor. But, you know, their concept is of team. And they're able to express something, and it gives more people opportunity to develop something than if they had one pastor. Because again, in many churches, the pastor is the one who sets the vision, and the church is there to fulfill his, it's generally his vision, his or her vision. You are releasing team, and there's strength in that. The danger is it's easy to revert back to what you've been used to, because there's almost security in that. And my prayer for this church in the States, as they're going through transition, is they don't think, let's go back to that safe place. Wouldn't it be easy if we had a pastor? Wouldn't it be easy if there's someone who did it all? You're trying to express something different. And with what you're trying to express, it will give more people the opportunity to find fulfillment. My fundamental belief about church is that, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, to each one, God has given something of his spirit for the common good. That means for everybody here, you've got something of God's spirit that Dayspring for the next phase needs. And the job of the leaders, and perhaps you'll be confused, what's oversight, what's transitional, their job is not to do it all. Their job is to make sure it gets done. So a leader doesn't do it all. And it can be, Dave was saying that for him, Dave and Andy, they are released by the church and supported by the church and other ways to have more time. The fact they've got more time doesn't mean to say they do it all. The job of leaders, I believe, and I believe one of the roles of the transitional team, is to create an environment where things get done. It's not to do it all. A church I know in Wiltshire, and apologies if you've heard any of these things before, I forget what I've said before, but they wanted a full-time leader. So they asked every home group, what qualities did they want in a full-time leader? And so the home groups made the list. And they asked me in to meet with the leadership team, and they showed me the list of what was expected of a full-time leader. And I said to them, if Superman was available, would he want to come to this part of Wiltshire? Because the expectations were, he will do it. The job of the transitional leadership team and the oversight is not to do it all, but to make sure it gets done. And to equip you so that you can find fulfillment. And so, you know, already it's been mentioned, Dave will need help with the admin and maybe other factors as well, because of the extra role he's taking on, he won't have the same time to do it all. Now, you can either respond out of duty, and so often in church we've done that, you know, put real pressure. We need somebody to look after the kids. If you don't do the kids' work, we won't have any, you know. And you can end up responding out of guilt or pressure, or you can say, yeah, that is something that I can do. Because for some of you, excuse me, you will find fulfillment in doing things that you may not have had the chance to do. And the aim isn't just to make sure the job's done. It's to make sure that we can each find fulfillment, because each one of us has got something of God's Spirit, a gift, an anointing, a calling, an expression of God's Spirit for the common good. So if the next phase is to be successful, it'll not be you sit and watch how the transitional leadership team are doing. It's a corporate response. How can we get behind this for the good of Dayspring, for personal fulfillment, but to see our vision fulfilled? Several years ago, I was working with a church who again brought a transitional leadership team in. And I was visiting there and I was speaking to one of the senior, highly respected full-time Christian worker. So I said, how's it going? And he said, well, the jury's still out on the transitional leadership team. And I got quite angry about that. Because if that's our attitude, they're never going to be able to fulfill what they're supposed to do. And so here was this guy, well, the jury's out. We'll see how they get on. And that is not fair. So please don't have that, well, let's see how it works out. Because it will only work out if each one of us get behind it. And we might not always fully understand it. We might not always fully understand why decisions have been made that have been made. And we need the context where we can ask and question. But if in any of us there's an attitude, well, the jury's still out on this, then it's not going to help us all moving forward together. Because what I saw was the church did move forward, but that guy, he spent too long waiting for the jury to come back. He missed out. And he almost lost his place and lost a vital role that he could have. But God says to Joshua, you haven't been this way before. You haven't been this way before. It'll take some juggling to think, well, Dave's around, but he's not in the same role. How do we respond to him? Just he's Dave. Right? And maybe he's moved from being a father to a grandfather, but it will take some adjusting because everything's familiar, but everything is changing. And God says to Joshua, Joshua, you haven't been this way before. Which is why I think he said to him, be strong and courageous. Because when you've been that way many times before, you don't have to be quite as strong or quite as courageous. You haven't been this way before. It will fill some of you with excitement, some with alarm. But what God said here was, you know, keep your eye on the presence of God. Let the hallmark be that you can see where the presence of God is and you follow that. It's not determined by programs, but by presence. In chapter 4, again, just a quick thing. Verse 8, it says that the men did as Joshua had commanded. They took 12 stones from the middle of the river, one for each tribe, and they carried it to a place, and they constructed a memorial there. And this was so that they could remind themselves, because in the future your children will ask, what do these stones mean? And the answer would be, they remind us that when the Jordan River stopped flowing because God's covenant went across. They set up memorials. Can I say, we need memories not to restrict but release us. We need to remind ourselves of our history, not to restrict us, but to release us. I've had a lot of time in Zambia, Zimbabwe, and South Africa. And a friend of mine who was born in Zambia, lived in Zimbabwe, moved to South Africa, he said, and they moved because of all the hassles and the troubles. He said, when we were in South Africa, people called us the Wenwis. So I said, what's that? He said, because when we get together, it's always when we were in Zimbabwe, it was like this. When we were there, it was like that. And they were living in the past. And we can't live in the past. These stones were there to remind them and to stir their faith and to make them think, well, if God did it then, he can do it again. But they weren't to restrict. Because God moved in a certain way 50 years ago, he might not move in the same way today. Because it's a different culture, a different context, and different personnel. So let our memories build faith to move on, but let them not restrict us. But something else that they needed in this transition was they needed a fresh revelation. In chapter 5, Joshua has a fresh revelation of God. I had a fresh revelation a couple of weeks ago. One of my grandchildren started school. It's a Church of England school. And his dad picked him up and they were driving home. And he said, Dad, we've got a class prayer. So my son said, oh, that's good. What is it? And he said, God and Kevin, hear my prayer. Keep me in your loving care. So my son and his wife said, we think actually that it's God in heaven. And he said, no, he said, it's Kevin from the Minions. So I was really pleased the prayer didn't have the word dominion in it, you know. Otherwise, that would be his concept for the rest of his life. So that is my fresh revelation. But in Joshua 5, it says that when he was near the town of Jericho, you see, he was about to do something they hadn't done before, a different sort of battle. They'd been a nomadic people, and suddenly they had to take ground and settle. And he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and demanded, "Are you a friend or a foe?" "Neither one," he replied. "I'm the commander of the Lord's army." Somebody once translated that as God saying, "I haven't come to take sides, I've come to take over." At this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. "I am at your command," Joshua said. "What do you want your servant to do?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did as he was told. You see, for this transition to take place, there needed a fresh revelation of who the God who will be what he will be, I am that I am, will be at that stage. Because Joshua hadn't needed to depend on that aspect of God before. It was a fresh aspect and he needed a fresh revelation. Don't ever think that we've had all the revelation of God. I know the church in which I became a Christian, for which I'm really grateful, they cared for me. I had spiritual parents there. They gave me love for scripture, etc. But there's almost a sense of we don't need anything else. But we all need a fresh revelation, because we will never fully embrace the vastness of God till we see him face to face. But for Joshua, for the next phase, he needed a fresh revelation of who God is. So when God says to Moses, "I am that I am," I think it literally means, "I will be who I will be." And God will be for you in this next phase what he needs to be for you. Which is why when we look on the past, we do it from a place of thanksgiving and faith building rather than staying in the past. And Joshua had to embrace that. He needed that fresh revelation of God. And can I say, for those of you who are taking on more responsibility now, what I've discovered over the years is the more responsibility I have, the more I need fresh grace, fresh revelation, and accountability. We never get to the stage where we don't need to be accountable or need to be submissive. And sometimes giving a person a title, I'm sure it's all very safe here, but it's not a good thing. I know sometimes people who become leaders, they change personality. And what is even worse, I know some people who can no longer relate to that person, now you're a leader. And if someone says to you, "Oh, because you're a leader now, I can't say this or I can't do that," then you've missed it. That is not what it's about. You don't take on extra responsibility. It's not a reward, it's a recognition. It's a recognition of gifts that you've got, the heart that you've got, the personality that you've got. So you don't suddenly change. You're recognised for having gifts that will help at this phase. And there is a danger, you know, when any of us are given the title of leadership in any sphere of life, how we handle it can be good or it can be bad. And some people don't handle it well. Which is why I will always say, never submit yourself to someone who's unsubmissive, because that's dangerous. And I'm very much in Ephesians 5 is a husband-wife context, but what it says in verse 21 is submit to one another out of fear and reverence for the Lord. And then it goes on to talk about husband and wife relationship, and it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives." Now, my advice is, and again, you don't have to agree with this, but my advice is, if you are here and you're married, what that means to you, I would say, you cannot submit yourself to someone who is unsubmissive. Because if your husband is to be as Christ to you, there's an element in which Christ submitted himself. Because what Ephesians 5 goes on to say, that Christ laid down his life for his church, therefore husbands should do the same for their wife. Now that is the ultimate act of submission, laying down your life. So I'm not saying this to target any husbands and wives here, but it's a principle. I believe we can submit to submissive people, people who are teachable. And my prayer in the main meeting was that the transitional team would be men and women of faith, but they'd be teachable and submissive. And if you see submissive leadership, you cannot lose out by being submissive to them. But if you submit yourself in any sphere of life to someone who is unsubmissive, there is a danger of abuse. So my plea for the transitional leadership team and the oversight is always make sure that you stay submissive. And then people will gladly submit to you, because they will see you making choices and taking decisions that will inspire them, and they will submit out of a love and respect. And I like the way that Dave used the word respect this morning. They will do it out of respect, not out of duty. Because anything that we do in the church out of duty means that we've lost the essence of relationship. The church, I believe, is based on relationship. The Godhead is. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that you know me and him who sent me." What he's saying is that heaven isn't way up there playing in the clouds. He said, eternal life is about knowing. It's about relationship. And if any of us in leadership try to rule out of a wrong authority, or you do it because I'm a leader, that is not relational leadership. And you can submit out of relationship. I submit to God because I want to. I pray, I read the Bible, not because I have to, but because I want to. And I know when I first became a Christian, I was told I had to pray every day, I had to read the word every day and attend the Sunday morning meeting, you know. And it was drilled in, these were things I had to do. And the minute you have to do something, it becomes a chore. If it's relational, we do it because we want to. So you're at a new phase. You haven't been this way before. What will probably happen is that some of the transitional leadership team find it totally fulfilling. And some might say, I don't think this is my bag to carry. And that's fine. It's not winning or losing, success or failure. It's helping each one find what their contribution is to make this church even more effective than it is at the moment. So Joshua had to go through transition. He hadn't been this way before. Some things didn't change, but some things did. And you're at that stage. Some things will not change. The feel, the ethos, the family, the dynamic, the vision. But some things will. And it's been secure enough in the one that we can move into the next phase. Are there any questions or comments or disagreements? Or I never know whether that's a good thing or bad thing, you know. Have I explained it so well there's no questions, or were they not listening? Any thoughts or any questions?
It's not really a question, but it's just this morning in my Bible reading, I had this. This was the first thing I read. When princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, Praise the Lord, it's from the Judges. And later on it talks about God choosing new leaders. And then my heart is with Israel's princes when the willing volunteers among the people, with the willing. Just praise the Lord. And I just got the sense that, it's such an amazing thing that we've got these six people in our church who are willing to put their hand up and say, I'm going to go for it.
Oh, yeah.
I just wanted to encourage them this morning. And I want to be someone who says, praise the Lord, and just be behind
That's good.
What they're doing.
Yeah.
Because that's obviously...
Yeah.
It's just what God is. That's what God is pleased with, isn't
he? Yeah.
But we need to be. We need to play our role too in showing that respect.
Yeah.
Being really glad. But I just want to say I'm so glad that this is happening.
That's brilliant. Thanks, Philippa. Yeah. Yeah, it's true. Willing followers will help willing leaders. You will make their job a joy not a pain. In Hebrews, it says, submit to their leaders, for they give an account to God for you. Do it in a way that makes their life a joy. The day-by-day translation says, a joy and not a pain. You can make the transitional leader's life heaven or hell. Willing people make it heaven.
If I can reiterate the submissive thing, so although it's more a secular context, obviously I've done more leadership training in my career, and the motto of Sandhurst is serve to lead, and it's all that, you don't lead because you're on a pedestal, it's a service, so that's sort of submissive thing as well, so it's even in professional leadership training, that's a really key aspect of it.
Yeah.
I'm sure it's partly biblical when they said stuff anyway, but it's those play back into each other and stuff.
Yeah. Many people are tempted by misuse of power in any relationship, whether it be in a marriage, in a job, you know. But if we see leadership is serving, the greatest amongst you, Jesus said, is servant of all, then their job is to serve God and to serve you. Just a final illustration, which David says that he would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than spend his whole life somewhere else. And certainly in the Old Testament, the concept of the elders were, they were the ones who sat at the city gates. They guarded the doors, which meant they oversaw what went on inside and made sure it was healthy, and made sure that only that which was helpful from outside coming in. What I've seen in leadership is that there's a very small difference between being a doorkeeper and a doormat. It's the same position, just one is upright, one's on the floor. It's very easy to make leaders doormats. And what happens to a doormat is that they pick up everybody's dirt. And they get messy and soiled and worn out. The leader's job, the oversight, the transitional team, they're to be doorkeepers, not doormats. And you can help them in their doorkeeping role, or you can so put on them that you make them doormats. David wanted to be a doorkeeper. He didn't want to be a doormat. Any other comments? It's 12 o'clock. My coffee turns into a pumpkin latte at 12 o'clock.
Great, we'll finish it off there. Thanks very much, Dave. All right, I think probably just to finish off with, it would be good if anybody is struggling with just either change or perhaps a fresh revelation or anything like that. Dave is here to pray for you, or if you want to go to anybody else, that would be good.
Yeah. Don't go through this process with unasked questions. The questions might not always be fully answered because we're still on a journey, but don't have unasked questions because they can fester away. And I know your leadership wants to have the environment where people can ask, so that we're saying, I know, I'm willing to go forward. Thanks.
Great. Thanks.